So as a kid growing up, and you still hear this song today by Andy Williams, the recording, It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year. I like that song. I remember as a kid hearing it, and when I started, you know, listening to the words and noticing it, there was part of it that bothered me when I was a kid. So in the song, if I can get to it, you know, there'll be parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, caroling out in the snow, all good. And then this part. There'll be scary ghost stories. And as a kid, I was like, wait. That doesn't fit with Christmas. It didn't make sense to me. But then I got a little older, and in elementary school, we had a field trip to the Children's Theater in Minneapolis, Minnesota, to see A Christmas Carol. And I was like, okay, this is kind of eerie, kind of scary, and there's ghosts of Christmas past, present, future. Yeah, so I thought, well, that must be what that's about. And then following that in the song, scary ghost stories and tales of the glories of Christmases long, long ago. Even though it says Christmases, even as a kid, that kind of just took me back to the first Christmas. That's the glory, you know, when Jesus was born. Well, today we're going to go back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. This is a long chapter, and Luke provides a lot of details that lead up to the first Christmas that we read about in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Jesus. Still in Luke 1, though, there's glories, and that song came to mind. As we look at this text today from Luke chapter 1, actually we have the memory work to go over, so every week now, you'll notice in the bulletin, there's memory verse or two for the following Sunday. Today is Luke 1, 46 and 47, two verses, and the ESV has one word different from the NIV. The ESV has the word magnify. The NIV has the word glorify. If you know the verses and want to say along with me, Luke 1, 46 and 47, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." One more time. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The question I hit in the bulletin last Sunday for today's text is this: what does everyone in this scene that we're about to read have in common? What does each person in this narrative have in common? I'm going to read from Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 39. Have that question in mind, and we'll answer it after I read this. Luke 1, 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So in that scene, we have Mary, we have Elizabeth, we have the baby John in Elizabeth's womb. We have the baby Jesus in Mary's womb. Four persons. And what do they all have in common? We could probably list a few things, but I have one specific answer. Anyone? They're each and all rejoicing, that is true, filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, baby John, who will be known as John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, he's 6 months along in the womb. If you go back to Luke 1, verse 15, the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, John's father, that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit from before he's even born. So he's already filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary was told by the same angel Gabriel that she would have the Holy Spirit of God Most High come upon her, and that is how she would miraculously conceive because she was a virgin. Filled with the Holy Spirit, in her womb is baby Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. And Elizabeth, it happened in the reading. Did you hear that? When she heard Mary's greeting, first, baby John leaps for joy within her womb, and then it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. All four, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I want to look at three parts to this text, and it's going to take us back into some of the earlier details in Luke's gospel here, chapter 1 as well, that tie into this, why this is all going on. But as I called this, pregnant with Christmas, you know, Christmas, as we know it, doesn't exist yet in this scene. Christmas, if you will, is in Mary's womb, meaning Jesus. Without Jesus, there's no Christmas. So going back and thinking of the world when there wasn't Christmas, as it were, because Jesus hasn't been born yet, and we have here the first Christmas journey. Mary becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God and runs four marathons. If you notice that in the bulletin, is that true? She ran four marathons, really? Well, okay, what does that mean? Not really. That's what you call, if you see it online, clickbait, right? What? She got pregnant and ran four marathons. I want to read about that. What's going on here? Yeah. So, if we get the map of ancient Israel here, Mary was up in Nazareth, tiny town in the backwater region of Galilee. Up there, that's where Gabriel came and talked to her. She gets this news about herself, becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And then it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. Well, Nazareth and Galilee appear west of the Sea of Galilee. Then we have the Jordan River between the Sea of Galilee running down to the Dead Sea. And then we have Samaria, south of Galilee. And then south of Samaria, we have Judea. So this map, if you will, coming down from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea. Well, there's anywhere between 80 and 100 miles between those points. Mary got ready and hurried, or the ESV and others say hastened, maybe not quite running, but almost 100 miles. That's where the four marathons, 26.2 miles, so just shy of that. That's quite a distance. Plus, she probably didn't go in a beeline straight line. Probably went over toward the River Jordan, down into that, along the Jordan River, back over up into the hill country, and possibly a climb of up to 3,000 feet from the Dead Sea up into the hills. Quite a journey. And she hurried. She made it with haste. Now, yesterday, coming back from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, we drove through Janesville, Wisconsin, and that is about 100 miles from here. So as we're driving off and on, I'm thinking, that is quite a walk. Or run, if you will. It doesn't give us the details. Did she ride a donkey? Was there others with her? It doesn't even tell us. As we read it, it sounds like she got word from Gabriel, the angel left her, Mary got ready and hurried to the hill country of Judea. That's what we read. We don't know all those details, but either way, she made this long journey. Now, why? Why would you learn you're pregnant miraculously and make a 100-mile journey to go see someone with haste? Well, here's where I'm going to go back. Just to Luke 1:26, says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea. And that's where I read earlier. Gabriel's message, why did he mention Elizabeth? He didn't have to, but he adds that on to telling Mary about how she'll become pregnant by the Holy Spirit with the Son of God. Oh, and by the way, your relative, Elizabeth, is in her sixth month of pregnancy. Obviously, Mary knew who Elizabeth was. They were related somehow. Elizabeth, old. And even when Elizabeth had been young, she'd been unable to conceive. She was barren. Double miracle, if you will. She's passed way past the age of childbearing years, and now she's pregnant. Gabriel tells Mary this for a reason. I think there's some subtext. There's a prompt here. Go see Elizabeth, I think is what Mary hears in that as well. Elizabeth's the one who can give you some support in this very, very special and unique time. And then, of course, this pregnancy, two miracles. Elizabeth, now in her sixth month with John, who will be known as John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah, who is now growing within Mary's womb. I think Mary is also being propelled, compelled, energized by Jesus. Let's go. Let's hurry to go see Elizabeth. And not only Elizabeth, but John. Baby John in the womb. And yeah, Zechariah is there somewhere in the background, by the way. By the way, Zechariah, back in Luke 1:13, this is what Gabriel said to him about baby John. "Angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah in the temple, said to Zechariah, 'Do not be afraid, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That is baby John in Elizabeth's womb in her sixth month. Mary makes this incredible journey of 100 miles, give or take, to the hill country of Judea. It doesn't say what she said, but it says when she entered Zechariah's home, she greeted Elizabeth. Likely, she said Kyra, which means rejoice, but it was also the common greeting of the day. That's the greeting that Gabriel actually says to Mary when he says greetings in the NIV. The word behind that is Kyra, rejoice, greetings. Whatever Mary said upon greeting Elizabeth, there's some confirmation of the Messiah in Mary's womb. First, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, heard her voice, first thing it says, the baby leaped inside Elizabeth's womb. Why did John jump at that moment? Later we'd read it in the Gospel of John, different John, who would say, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him, they're about 30 years old now, he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In the womb, John is already doing that. Mary's voice into Elizabeth's ear, John in the womb jumps, and as Elizabeth will say it, "The baby within me jumped for joy," she says. She knows. How does she know it's for joy? She knows. She's filled with the Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit, and she knows. She can even tell by the jump. It's a reaction. It's not just one of those kicks or, "Oh, did you feel it move?" This is a reaction to the Messiah who has now entered the house. Baby in the womb, baby in the womb. Connection. Pretty amazing. This is confirmation, I think, for Mary as well. She had been this whole time processing everything Gabriel had said. And really? I mean, yeah. And wow. And who in the world is going to understand what this means and what's happening with me, to me, within me right now? Confirmation number one, oh yeah, he jumped for joy. And the Greek words behind that were like wild joy, exaltation, exhilaration. Whoa, this is a jump. We get that expression from John the Baptist, jump for joy within the womb. Messiah confirmation number two, well, 1.5 would be then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. What happens when people, when we read about in the Bible, when they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what often, almost always happens? Do they just stay quiet about it? Oh yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit. It says, Elizabeth proclaimed in a loud voice, and it's mega. And it's almost like, don't have enough words. She got really loud here. I mean, she was like shouting with a shouting loud kind of voice. And it's just her and Mary. Well, and Zechariah, who maybe can't even hear. We can't talk. But anyway, she is exclaiming, as soon as she's filled with the Holy Spirit, in a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." The Greek translation would really be, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." I like that. And then, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary's hearing this now. Yeah, confirmation, confirmation, confirmation. You're carrying the Lord, the mother of your Lord. The Lord. The Lord. The Lord is here. It's in Mary's womb. He's in Mary's womb. She says, "The mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And then she says, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." The mother of my Lord. Now she says the same term, the Lord. The mother of my Lord and the Lord. Yes, one and the same God, the Father, and now the Son is here in your womb. And this prompts Mary's response. Here it is again. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She's talking about the baby in her womb, as is Elizabeth. My Savior, she's carrying the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. That word magnify, I like that. It does mean glorify. But when you think about magnification, whether it's with a microscope or a telescope, any kind of lens to magnify, just a magnifying lens, it increases the size of whatever you're looking at. And to keep going with that, to the whatever power, and if you keep going, pretty soon, whatever you are magnifying encompasses and fills your entire field of vision. That is this magnify. You think of my soul magnifying, focusing on the Lord, my God, my Savior, until he fills your entire field of vision. Now all you see is him. Magnify, glorify. That is what we will experience one day. When he returns and when we are in heaven at the throne, we will be magnifying in a way we can only begin to imagine. I think of being in like a planetarium, and it's just you. It's just you in the planetarium, and it's curved around and over you, and you're, you know, just relaxed, and the stars of the night sky are not only above you, but now encompassing you. In any direction your eyes look, you are just magnifying the sky, if you will. And now kind of even rising up into that, and it's like, ha, and this is magnifying the Lord in all his glory. Now, when Mary goes on, it's called the Magnificat. That's the Latin word that shows up in the Latin text. That's why it's called Mary's Magnificat. It's Mary's song. It's what she says right here. I have an interesting note, though, in my preaching Bible. This is the Bible I use most Sundays, my NIV Bible here. This is not a study Bible, meaning there aren't study notes on each page at all. It does list some cross-references down the middle of each page. So if you read a verse, you can go find that verse in the smaller text, which I almost need a magnifying glass for that now, tiny. And it'll show, you know, here, Genesis 22 or Hebrews 9 or all these other verses that connect, cross-reference with that. But here's a rare one, meaning it's actually in the text itself. It's not in the little middle part, tiny. But above verse 46 in my Bible, it puts a cross-reference. For this part, Luke 1, 46 to 53, there's a hyphen, and then it says 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. You don't see that kind of cross-reference, even in a cross-reference Bible, very often. It's saying there are so many connections between this whole song from Mary and that whole song from Hannah that we're just going to put it right there and not list them all separately in the little middle column. Chris read during our devotion time, 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. Hannah's song. Who was Hannah? She also was a miracle mom, not necessarily old, but barren, unable to conceive. She had been praying for a son. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read the story. God answered her prayer. She said she would dedicate the baby of her womb to God. And when he was weaned, still as a young boy, she did dedicate and give her son Samuel to the service of the Lord. And her response is 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 through 10. Just to, I won't read them completely back and forth, but they connect so strongly. Here's back 1,120 years or so before Mary's time, was Hannah, 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, Luke 1. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, 1 Samuel 2. Hannah, no one is holy like the Lord, Luke 1. Mary, and holy is his name, 1 Samuel 2. Hannah, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Mary, Luke 1, and he has put down the mighty from their thrones, and exalted the lowly. Hannah, 1 Samuel 2. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Mary, Luke 1. He has filled the hungry with good things. And it goes on. Mary knew that song. Who knows how long she had read, studied, absorbed Hannah's song, if you will, for such a time as this. Not that she would have known that. But that's what comes out, is really a cover, if you will, of Hannah's song. But not only Hannah's song, there are about 18 or so other Old Testament scripture references, cross-referenced just in Mary's Magnificat. What is pouring out of Mary? God's word, God's word, God's word. Genesis, Exodus, books of Moses, the Psalms, the prophets, Isaiah, pouring out Hannah's song for Samuel, from Mary's soul, her spirit, her mouth, as she magnifies the Lord, everything that's coming out is God's word. She's not making this up. It's from God, and now it's coming out back through Mary to God. God loves to hear his word from his people. God loves to hear his word from his people, from our hearts. Luke chapter 6. Jesus in his ministry years later, 30-some years later, would say, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. The mouth speaks from the overflow of what's in here. If God's word is hidden in your heart and stored up to the point of overflow, God's word comes out in praise and magnification of the Lord. The end of Psalm 19, the 14th verse, David wrote, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, the meditation of your heart, again, God wants that to be himself, his word. And so the way to answer that, if the words of my mouth to be pleasing to God, if they are God's word, they will be pleasing to God. It's a prayer, but also like, Lord, get your word in me that your word may come forth from me. Well, there's a harmony among these four, probably unlike maybe any other quartet in history, meaning Elizabeth, baby John in the womb, Mary, baby Jesus in the womb. Wow. Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit filled, together now. The women loudly proclaiming blessings and singing back and forth, the babies I'm imagining within them, John and Jesus, you know, in the womb. Bouncing, jumping, resonating, humming, if you will, while the women are singing, the baby boys are humming along in this amazing quartet of harmony and praise. This season, we call it Advent. Advent means come or coming. Again, it comes from Adventum, the Latin for arrival. When we look back to Jesus' first coming, the advent of Jesus, born of Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, also in anticipation, probably the main prophecy not yet fulfilled from the Scriptures is Jesus coming again. Not to be born as a baby, but coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in all glory. There will be no doubt, he won't be sneaking in to Bethlehem, he will be coming, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, because we will, because he is. Advent, to prepare. This time, this season, is a tuning up of our hearts, of our souls, of our spirit. You go to an orchestra or a band concert where there's multiple instruments involved, before they perform, I actually enjoy hearing the, what do you call it? The tune-up part. They don't call it tune-up. You're just tuning, I guess. I guess there's no fancy term for it. Okay. What's the instrument that's normally violin or an oboe? But just one instrument. We don't pick two. We have one who will play a single note. What note is it? Does it matter? Middle C? See, this is how much I know. I like listening to it. I do. So they play one note, and everyone else just sits there and says, oh, that's great. That's a great note. What do they do with their instruments? I mean, they all listen, all ears, all focus. They hear that note again, everyone adjusting until as close to perfect harmony in tune that they can possibly get with that one note, the one note. For Advent, that's us for our souls. Did I say something off here? Okay. I'm just reading your profession. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Well, that happens. That happens a lot. That's every day. Something like that. You know what I'm saying. But Advent is this tuning up, and it's the Holy Spirit. And how do we tune ourselves with the Holy Spirit? In a few ways, actually. First, we had that time earlier in the service of confession. We have to say, I'm out of tune. I go out of tune instantly, immediately. I'm always out of tune which means spiritually I need to repent. I need to confess my sin and say, Father, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. Get my soul right. I need to shut out all the distracting noise of sin in the world and in my own soul and focus on the singularness of God. Forgive me, cleanse me, renew me. Repent. And then I need to listen to his word. This is the perfect pitch, by the way. Any other source, any other book, any other voice outside of God's word, you'll be out of tune. Listen to your own voice, my own voice, other than God's word through us, out of tune instantly. Listen and tune in, which means meditate on it. Just read it, but think about it and say, God, help me hear the tune of your word. And then focus on Jesus. Magnify Jesus as you read his word, as you pray, till he fills everything and clears out everything else. Getting in tune here. And finally, if you're playing a wind instrument, before you play a note, you need to breathe. You have to have wind in you in order to play that instrument. And this deep breath, Jesus would talk about this in his ministry, about asking God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know, even wicked people, meaning all of us who are sinful, we're sinful, we're wicked, and yet we still know how to give good gifts to our children. If they ask for an egg, we don't give them a scorpion. If they ask for bread, we don't give them a snake or whatever, you know, he says. He says, so we know how to give a good gift. He said, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Repent, listen to his word, focus on Jesus, and fill me with your Spirit, God. I ask you, fill me. And then what will come out but praise, glory, magnification of God, our Savior. Next week, we're going to go into the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, where Mary's husband, Joseph, will change his mind. He will find out Mary's pregnant and come to a certain conclusion and make a decision, and then he will be visited by an angel and hear and learn the astonishing truth, and he will change his mind. Question to consider this week, if you look, and encourage you to read Matthew 1, 18 through 25. This is all in the bulletin, by the way. The question, how would you describe Joseph's character? And the memory verse for next Sunday, here it is. Matthew 1, verse 21. Again, this is in your bulletin, so take it with you. Matthew 1, 21, this is the angel speaking to Joseph. She, speaking of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us tune in to you, to listen to the clarity and singularity, the perfect pitch of your word. Lord, you tell us in your word that your word is flawless. It is perfect. It is what we need to hear in order to be in tune with you. Help us do that this day, to turn away from our sins, to turn to you, to focus on Jesus, to magnify you, our Lord. And yes, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may speak and think and pray and behave in ways that magnify your great name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.